And challenging, because I'm trying to make sure I'm demonstrating the love that God would have us to show to one another. And I know that you have been challenged in your thinking about love and expressing love. And the more I study love, the more convinced that this love is beyond my comprehension. Paul essentially told us it's too high for us to get over it. That it's too low for us to get under, and too wide to get around it. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul says that the dimensions of divine love passes our knowledge. But if by chance we may be able to comprehend it, I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak tonight. One thing I have gained, and I'm understanding from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7, is that love is consistent. And tonight I want to talk about the consistency of love. Gibbs challenged us this morning about how love rejoices. And tonight I want to look at love's consistency. If it is God's love, it does not change with the weather. God's love does not set with the sun. It does not hide in the shadows. It doesn't go on summer break. It never takes a vacation. It remains the same no matter what the circumstances or situation or conditions. It is consistent. And Paul points out four areas of its consistency when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7. It says that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The consistency is expressed in those present active verbs. And it communicates the idea that love keeps on bearing. Love keeps on believing. Love keeps on hoping. And love keeps on enduring. Never gets to a point where we have achieved it all, because it is present and active. So every day I got to keep in mind that I have to bear. I have to keep on believing, that I have to keep on hoping, that I have to keep on enduring. If I really want to demonstrate the love of God. First, he says that love beareth all things. And when we look at this word beareth, we often think about that it shoulders and puts on its back. But I think that's more expressed in enduring. This word, this Greek word, means that it is, comes from a word that means a roof. And primarily, it means to protect or preserve by covering. It means to keep off something which threatens. There was a song some time ago by the Force MDs. And I know some of y'all don't know nothing about that, but they said, love is a house. And Paul is essentially saying that since love bears all things, they got it halfway right, that love is a house in the sense that love protects as a roof protects the occupants of a house from the storm and rain and from the heat and the elements. That there is a roof that protects us from the elements. And when we talk about love bearing all things, love is like a roof that keeps out those things that could do harm to its occupants. I want us to see that Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and about verses 1 through 12, but I don't want to look at all of that. Let me just surmise 1 through 12. Paul, what he is saying is, he says, I'm an apostle. And because I am an apostle, I have certain liberties. Don't I have the freedom to take a wife? Don't I have the freedoms to eat and drink? And what he is saying is, I have rejected some of these freedoms that you ought to provide. You ought to take care of the apostle. He is basically presenting his argument that you should be providing financially for me, but I'm going to forego that in order that the gospel won't be hindered. In verse number 12, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, if you're going to pay somebody else, you ought to have made sure that you take care of us. But nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. Now, the word suffer is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7, forbeareth. In other words, Paul is saying that I'm going to forbear receiving the financial and the health benefits and all of these things that I am due. I'm going to keep that back from you. I'm going to shelter you from that in order that I might protect the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul uses this same word to emphasize why he sent Timothy to be with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, wherefore we could no longer forbear. We thought it be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. That word forbear is the same word that we get for that protection, for that roof. I'm sending Timothy so that he may be there with you, that we might know about your faith, so that we might protect your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor it be in vain. I'm going to send Timothy down there to you so that we might know about your faith. Timothy is serving as a roof. He's serving as a protector. And so that's why we're sending him there. And so when we look at what love does, it is a protector. It is a shield. It is a roof to prevent calamities from falling on those whom we love. So now it beareth all things. We looked this morning and I had this in my notes to look at 1 Corinthians 5. And we looked this morning at our attitude towards those who sin. But Paul not only looked at how we should grieve over that individual, but Paul says, in order for you to protect the holiness of God's assembly, not only should you have grieved in your heart, but you need to put that individual out of the assembly. Now watch what he says in verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. First he says in verse number 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is the little leaven? If you allow an individual whom that you know is living a life contrary to God's will, if you allow a little leaven, he says that it's going to leaven the whole lump. So he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Then watch in verse number 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity in truth. And then watch what he says. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, now I told you not to keep company with fornicators, but you can't throw everybody out who's in the world, because I don't have anything to do with those out in the world in terms of judging them. He says, but those who call themselves a brother, if any be a brother, be a fornicator. Now I don't want you to just think about fornication, but I want you to think about covetousness, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner with such a one. You know, we can always find out who's the one who been. We see a belly grow, and we can identify. But Paul is saying now, even if they are extortioners, covetous, idolaters, or railers, or drunkards, or extortioners, with such a one not to eat. Why, Paul? Because we want to protect the sanctity, the reputation of God's assembly. And because we love, we will forbear, we will bear, we will protect what God has called us to. You remember that love protects in the home. We got all of these electronic devices. And some of them are used appropriately, and some are used inappropriately. But if I'm going to be one who bears all things and who protects, I have to be one who knows what could possibly interfere in what we are trying to do in being godly. And so I can't have you having a password that I don't know about. I have to be able, I know you know, we think we're nosy. I know you think your parents are nosy, but what they're doing is they're protecting all things. Seeing all means all. And so we got to make sure we have protection in place if we are to love one another as God would have us to love. I just thought about that young lady when those police officers in McKinney was grabbing her. She cried out for her mother because she knew that if anybody would protect, it would be your mother. And when we talk about that, love is a protector. We have to make sure that we guard against those things that might hinder us from rearing our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love protects the church. The reason why we're going through these qualifications for elders and deacons is so that the church can be protected. You want men who are qualified so that the church can be preserved. That's why you have to go through teacher training before you get up and teach here at Greenwood, because we won't, not because we don't think you are capable and you don't have skills, but in order to protect the church. It used to be a time where we had troubleshooters who would come into churches rather than see a split, come in and protect the church from those who would split the church. But now that's a different situation altogether. We used to have conflict resolution, but now we just take our marbles and go home and start something someplace else because I just can't get along with them. That's not what love, the love in 1 Corinthians 13 does not authorize that, because love is about protecting. If we need to have a conversation in order for us to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, then that's what we need to do. Then love, charity, believes all things. Not only does it bear all things, but it believes all things. Belief is trust, to place confidence in, to rely upon, to be persuaded of. Wherever love is, trust cannot be far behind. There is an intricate relationship between love and faith. Jesus said it best in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. He's showing that there is a relationship between your loving me and doing what it is that I have commanded you to do. In other words, if you love me, you will trust me enough to follow what I say. Verse number 21, he says, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou willest manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. Jesus is showing us that there is an intricate tie between love and faith. If you love me, you will have enough faith to trust in what I say and fulfill what I have said. I just believe that when we decide to love someone, we have to put our trust in that person. But what if they disappoint me? The last time I talked to him or I talked to her, I heard that they told what I said to somebody else. But if you're going to love, you have to come back and trust again. You see, this thing of love is not easy. It goes against our very instincts. Well, what if they asked to borrow and they didn't pay me back the first time? Love says, I got to trust again. I know we sing a song, you know, the first time, my mistake. You won't get a third time. That's the songs we sing. But that is juxtaposition to love. This young man, my children showed me a video of this boy who failed all his classes. And the father gave him a haircut to embarrass him. And I said, love can't do that. Even if they fail all the classes, love believes if I protect him from those things which distract him, maybe the next time he can do well. And love just never gives up in believing the best in an individual. Even if they disappoint you one time, you got to come back again. Love believeth all things. And then love, charity, hopeth all things. When you think about hope, hope is a favorable, confident expectation What he's saying is that this verb characterizes the disposition and character of those that walk the way of charity. These individuals consistently expect the good. They anticipate a favorable outcome. And I think about Abraham. Abraham, the Bible said, hoped against hope. When God told him, you're going to have a son, not through your handmaiden, but through Sarah, your wife. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse number 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham had no child with Sarah. But yet when God told him, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, he believed him who promised. Watch what he says in verse number 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who against hope believed in hope. Well, the expectation is that a man and a woman ought to have children. And Abraham and Sarah had that expectation, but it did not come to fruition. So he hoped against hope. He considering now, in 19, he says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, he put so much confidence and expectation in what God said that he could look past how old he was, look past how old Sarah was, and put his confidence in God. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little bit too excited here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he had promised was able to perform. How can you have hope in a hopeless situation? You got to put your trust in the individual who can give you the words to say that it's going to happen. And when God says it's going to happen, you can put your faith and hope against hope. So somebody says, oh, how can we have a good marriage? I'm hoping that I have a good marriage. Well, you're going to have to put your hope in what God says about having a good marriage. And when you put your expectation, if I do what God says, like God says, it's going to be all right. How can you hope to have good children in generation X, Y, Z? Well, if you do it like God says, you can put your expectation that if I train up a child in the way that they should go, when they are old, they won't depart from it. I'm putting my expectation on what God says. How can I get along with somebody I don't like? I got to put my hope in what God says. If he says, love your enemy and pray for them, you can hang your hat on what God says and it'll work out for the good. Charity hopeth all things. It hangs its hat. It has an expectation because it's trusting in what God has said. And finally, charity endureth all things. That word endureth means to abide under. It says, I'm going to remain under. I'm going to remain under my trials. I'm going to remain under persecution. I'm going to remain under adversity. It means to bear up courageously. It means that when I look at the circumstances that I have to go through, I'm going to remain with a courageous attitude and expectation. The only person that I can think about is Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, that he endured the cross. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does easily beset us, and let us run this race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured. He courageously bore up under. When they slapped him in his face, he bore up under. He stayed right there. When they slapped him and spit upon him, he stayed right there. He endured the cross. The nails put in his hand, he didn't go anywhere. He said, I'm going to stay until it is finished. Who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, watch what he does. He despises the shame. Set down at the right hand of God. Not only did he endure the cross, the physical part of the cross, but then he also endured the mental part of it. He endured the shame. And you know what keeps us back from truly loving is what we think others will think. See, we don't want to endure that people will think you are a fool. We don't want to endure the idea that somebody will make fun of you. That they will talk about you. But Jesus endured this. They taunted him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He endured the shame. Watch in verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, he's saying to the Hebrew people, I want you to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. In other words, you ought to suffer if you sin. Now, that is what we typically see. But Jesus endured the contradiction in that he did no sin. and still suffer. Now we who are imperfect and we do sin, he's saying if the one that you serving who did no sin endured and suffered, then you, it ought not blow your mind. It ought not weary you. It ought not cause you to faint when you got to do it. We have to endure. Who is it that gets on your nerves so much that you cannot endure? I mean, Jesus is the model example of what it means to endure. Who is it that has your goat that you cannot bear under that? This was just messing me up. Because there are some people that I don't want to endure. But when I look at the model of Jesus, I have to say there's nobody You mean to tell me that love can cost your life? And that's what exactly, that's exactly what Jesus did. In love. And we are challenged by dealing with people we see maybe once, twice a week. But then we also got those who we deal with at home every day. And you mean to tell me if God, Jesus, could do what he did and despise the shame, that we have become too big to say, I'm sorry? Yeah, I know it's a strike to our big egos and our self-esteem. But when I look at what Jesus did, I don't really see that he was all concerned about what other folk thought about him. He humiliated himself and bore a cross that he did not deserve to bear. So when I think about giving up, I have to know that love never stops. It's consistent. It loves in all things, all circumstances, all situations, all conditions, all relationships. It is consistent. Will you be let down? You're going to be let down. You're going to keep coming in expecting your kids to have the whole house cleaned up. And you're going to be let down. But that doesn't mean you kick them all out the house. You keep on bearing. You keep on believing. One day you're going to come in. You keep on hoping. You keep on enduring. I mean, You know, sometimes, brethren, we don't get it right with the wife, but you tell her, keep on. Keep on bearing. Because here's the thing, what if God turned off his consistent love? See, his love is consistent. It comes up every morning. It's while you're sleeping, his love is watching over you. What if he turned off his and said, that's enough, I'm through with you? We would be men most miserable. Thank God he never stops. And when we see how much further we have to go, we can't stop. We cannot stop because God has been too good to us. And the world needs to see a consistent love. If you're here tonight, you've been turning your love on and off and on and off and off and off. God has been too good to us. He's good to you right now, giving us this opportunity that we can come together and get whatever is wrong in our lives right. If you're not a Christian, he's loving you right now. He wants you to come because his love has been consistent. And he says, if you come to me, I will abide with you. Have enough faith and trust the love of God enough that you would be willing to repent of your sins, change your mind, coming, confessing Christ, being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And what God will do in his consistent love will give you his Holy Spirit to help you every day. If you're a child of God and you've been turning it off and on, make a change. Make a change tonight. We stand as we sing. Will you come?
Lord, my Redeemer, and how he loves me. And how I love him, and he is risen, and he is coming, and Lord, come quickly, and hallelujah, and what a friend have in Jesus, and all sin.